I said in one of the first sermons the last month that I don't preach enough lessons from the great proverb letter. It's a masterpiece of prose that exposes the wisdom that is available for all generations of men. And the picture that currently is upon your screen kind of captures where Solomon was wanting to take the reader of the proverb letter in the first chapter. He says that we are to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We don't despise wisdom and instruction. We want to be people that have a deep respect for our God and yearn for the knowledge and the wisdom in which God has created. That's exactly what Solomon and these other writers towards the end of the letter is trying to get into the hearts of the young of Israel, whether they're young in heart or young in age, whether they're 8 or 80. That's our desire as well. If you are continuing in the daily Bible readings and the little instruction or the little pamphlet that I gave you for that, it is concentrated this week in the fourth chapter of the book of Proverbs. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be talking about that. And I told you that in my particular reading, you do it as you see fit, but I've been reading from the New Living Translation, which is actually not a translation. It's more of a paraphrase than a translation. And one of the things about most of the paraphrases that are out there, that they're fairly accurate, that they usually give us the appropriate English meaning, especially in the Old Testament. There are problems. You do have to watch out for the paraphrases. There are times that you have some denominational influence, theological influence, that can take you off in a wrong direction as these individuals are paraphrasing rather than translating. And so when you read the paraphrases, you need to validate. So as I'm reading from the New Living Translation, I've got my New King James open, and I'm looking and comparing a lot of times to the things, and it's kind of adding an extra flavor to my particular Bible readings on a daily basis. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to be looking at four different sections of the proverb letter in our first sermon today, and think about some of the things that the wise sage is trying to communicate to us. Now, in the discussion, these texts, I've got the New Living Translation up there. I very seldom ever do that. Almost all the times that I quote from the Bible, I usually quote from the New King James. And so what I thought I would do this morning is that I would read the New King James and let you look on the screen at what the New Living Translation had to say. And so from my New King James translation, Solomon is saying, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law." So as soon as you hear that, you see that it's familiar, that the terms are familiar, but they're different, and that's what a paraphrase or a different translation will do for you. It will communicate oftentimes the same concept in English, but it will use different English words as it's accomplishing that. And sometimes the paraphrases especially are very much engaged to a much more modern style of English. And a lot of times it flows a lot better. It says here in the New King James, gives you good doctrine. And the New Living Translation says good guidance. And there in verse 2 it says my law. And the New Living Translation says my teaching. Well, doctrine is teaching. Doctrine is instruction. It's teaching, and it guides us in the law. And so when you think about the word guidance, that doesn't sound as firm. It's kind of like, let me give you some advice. You know, and maybe the word is a little bit more firm than that. It's just not merely advice. It's doctrine or instruction or teaching. And I would encourage you to follow the advice. To follow the advice of God, follow the teaching of God, to follow the advice of the authority. And many times in these writings of Proverbs, it speaks from an earthly viewpoint and a heavenly viewpoint. It speaks of the earthly viewpoint of an earthly father and the viewpoint of a heavenly father. Both of these are good for us to give heed and to respect. And that's exactly what God wants out of us. As you're thinking about who may be reading this, a young man in Israel, maybe someone that's 12, they get their first opportunity to go to the temple, someone that's beginning to transition into a man, going through puberty, that these are the type of people that I think Solomon's really aiming at. He's aiming at those individuals. Listen to your earthly parents. Listen to your heavenly parents. In the proverb letter there in verse 8 and 9 of the first chapter, I stopped reading at verse 7 earlier. He said, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Don't forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains around your neck." So he's already telling them about their earthly parents. Listen to them. Heed them. Wisdom cries out that you have earthly authorities that have lived life. They've gone through life. They know so much more than you. Listen to them, respect them, heed them. The New Testament parallel would be like Ephesians chapter 6. In the first few verses, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." Now, what's the idea here when you read Proverbs chapter 4 and in verses 1 and 2? I give you good doctrine, the New King James says, for it is well, it is good, it will be well with you, it will be good for you. The doctrine, the teaching, the guidance, the laws of God are well and good for the adherence unto that law. Respect them, respect the doctrine. There in 2 John verse 9, the Bible talks about that we're not to transgress and we must keep the instruction, the teaching, the doctrine of Christ Jesus if we want it to be good or well for us in this life. And so there's the first slide, the first couple of verses that we have in the proverb letter. And then I'm kind of jump to verse 10. And read the New King James, verses 10 through 13, and the New Living Translation is there on the screen for you, and you can compare as you hear them read. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." Now, I think I need to say a statement about verses 3 through 9. Verses 3 through 9 are probably the first thing when I look at chapter 4. That's where I want to run to. Those verses 3 through 9. They're wonderful verses. I have preached sermons on those verses before. I don't know if I've preached one here, but you might get a sermon from verses 3 through 9 real soon. In verse 5, I love that charge. Get wisdom. Get understanding. With a sense of urgency that is said there. Love her and she'll keep you. It's like, get that wife, get that woman. She'll love you and she'll keep you. You can keep her. It's the type of cry that a wise sage would make to a young man when he finds out this would be the woman that would be for you, son. God wants his children to have a good long life. That's one of the things that we see in verses 10 through 13. He wants us to have a good long life. And you hear this kind of epitaph throughout the Old Testament for those who did well. Not too long ago, I guess in the scheme of things, it's been a little while, but remember we did study the book of Job, which is not too far away from where we are in Proverbs, and the very last two verses of Job says, "After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his children and grandchildren for four generations, so Job died old and full of days." That's an expression that he did well, that he did really good. And sometimes you read that about some of the heroes that died well, that died good, that they were given that type of epitaph. Sadly, Solomon himself didn't get that kind of epitaph. But hopefully things are going to be okay with Solomon. I do not know. But our God wants us that. And that's the way Proverbs are. You know, Proverbs, remember, they're general truths. It doesn't always work that well that if you're serving God and do those things he says, that you're going to live a long, good, old life. Sometimes, yes, the good die young. Remember, Proverbs are pithy, general truths. Generally speaking, they work out this way, but they don't always work out this way. But I do like verse 13. Verse 13, as you read from the New King James, I like the way the New King James writes it, take firm hold and don't let it go. Seems like a sense of urgency. It's a little bit more there than carry out my instructions, don't forsake them. Grab a hold of these things. Take control. I was reading one commentator when he was talking about this particular verse, and he said that it's more like the idea of seize it strongly and keep the hold. It almost sounds like a military term, doesn't it? That you've got an order before you, that you need to take the hill and don't let it go. It's kind of that idea. I think that's probably the right type of idea. It's got that kind of emotion of this is extremely valuable. If you miss this battle, if you don't hold this fort, we may lose the whole battle. That's kind of the impression that I get from that, with that sense of urgency. And so when I hear those type of things, it makes me wonder about so many people in our religious era today. So many people in our religious era today has bought the idea of, yeah, you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, and so you don't really need to wonder or concern yourself all that much with the instruction manual. Don't need to concern yourself all that much with doctrine. Oh, there's doctrine out there that you need to read. We encourage you to read the Bible, but let's not get all hung up in the plan and those type of things and the doctrinal instruction and just kind of treat everybody like everybody's okay because they have a belief. But from cover to cover of the Bible, God is trying to tell us that's not what I want out of you. I want you to grab a hold of the teaching. I want you to grab a hold of this instruction. Instruction and doctrine and teaching matters a great deal. It's like the hill that you've got to fight for and that you've got to get on. And in the New Testament, we have been told that over and over. Now, Paul is talking to the preacher, but of course, the preacher giving the instructions is going to remind others of what Paul said. And remember what Paul told him in 2 Timothy 2:15? Be diligent in your studies. Study to show yourself approved of God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. One who's rightly dividing, correctly handling the word of truth. Not someone that just says that God's word is truth. Not someone that just kisses the Bible and gives some faux appearance that it's really important to them. No, you study with great diligence. You recognize that's the hill that we've got to fight for. And so you take that hill and you don't let go of it. As Paul was beginning his letter in verse 13 of the second letter in chapter 1, hold fast, hold fast. You grabbed a hold of this, now hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Do you know, most believers that are around us don't even have a clue that there's such a thing as pattern theology. You mentioned pattern theology. What are you talking about? I don't know anything about pattern theology of the New Testament. And sometimes you can talk to them about the need of Bible authority. And they say, what in the world are you talking about? Bible authority. The reason why is because they've not taken the hill. They haven't looked at the doctrine, the instruction, and the teaching, and they haven't grabbed hold of what God wants us to grab hold of. And Satan knows that if you don't take a hold of this hill, he's probably going to win the battle for your soul. A lot of people in our generation are suffering because of such. So these are really important things that he's saying. This is the section that just kind of sparked my interest for the lesson. It's my favorite section of the four that I'll present to you today. And it's there in verses, just simply verses 18 and 19. Let me read the New King James, and then I'll read the King James, or the New Living Translation. In verse 18 from the New King James, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now, I like the way the New King James translates it, but I really like the way the New Living Translation translates it. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. What a phrase. The First Gleam of Dawn. Naturally, that's the title. So if you happen to go to the website this week, Lord willing, and I'm able to put it up on the web, you'll see the title, The First Gleam of Dawn. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter into the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like complete darkness. Those who follow it have no idea what they are stumbling over. That's really well said. To shine as the sun. That's what the way Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown had described that idea. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. The first gleam of dawn, the shining light, to shine as the sun, the shining light. They referred to it as the shining light increases from twilight to noonday splendor. So that the course of the just increases in purity. That's a really cool definition. That's very good for that. Now, one of the things I learned early, I'm not a great fisherman by any stretch. I like to fish. I know some things about fishing. One of the things that I learned pretty early about fishing is that when you have the very first hint of light, you want to be on the water. You want to be on the water, you know, at the dawn. It's when you can see, you want that bobber in the water, you want to be out on the lake, you want to be out on the ocean, because everything's starting to wake up. And that's generally the time the fish wake up, and they wake up hungry, generally. Kind of like a lot of people. A lot of people, they wake up, and first thing they want to do, grab a cup of coffee and get them a donut, or they fix themselves breakfast, they wake up hungry. Some people do that. I usually don't do that, except the coffee issue. But a lot of people do. They'll wake up hungry. And one of the things that I've enjoyed, I'm not really a morning person. I'm not the type of person at 4 o'clock. There are some preachers that use the old Benjamin Franklin motto, you know, one of those founding fathers that said, by the time 4 o'clock in the morning occurs, a young preacher should have already had 2 hours of study in by 4 o'clock in the morning. It's like, no, sorry, Mr. Franklin, that's not me. But that's the way it might have been done in the olden days, but not in my day. But when it comes to the idea of being there at the occasions when I'm there at the early dawn, it's beautiful. You wake up and you start seeing colors starting to dot the sky. If it's a clear sky out there or just a few clouds, and they start taking on different hues of color. And a lot of times you see the morning star, you see Venus or Jupiter out there that soon will give way to the sun as it bursts across the horizon, and everything changes. Everything changes when the sun comes bursting up out of the horizon, right? You got those lights, the colors come out, everything changes, the birds are chirping, all of those type of things. The gleam. I like that word gleam. Wasn't there a toothpaste called Gleam? I think there was. The word gleam, by definition, a transient appearance of subtles or partially obscured light. Of the dawn in the east is how the word gleam is defined by Webster. Hey, there's different definitions. You know, gleam, it's this transient appearance. It's not the full thing. And it has different applications, not just toothpaste. I mean, we think about young couples in love. Did you see the gleam in her eyes? You know, that kind of idea, that gleam, there's a shining that's going on within that individual. And you get the idea of that's what happens with the way of the righteous. That it's kind of like the first gleam of dawn. That there's a great change that takes place. And that one defined it as a purity comes in. And listen, that's what my life was back in 1982. Suddenly a light came in that I started to wake up and the truth began to dawn on me. And I accepted that. The sun finally burst above the horizon July the 11th, 1982. And my night was changed today. That's called conversion. That's when someone is converted. Everything changes. My life dramatically changed. I now know the truth. I now know the instruction. I now know the teaching. I now know the doctrine. And now I've got to apply it. And that's going to demand great changes out of my character and my behavior. And that's what the Apostle Paul was commissioned to, remember, in Acts chapter 26? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in me, to turn them from the darkness, to get them out of the fourth watch of the night, and to bring on the light of God's revelation into their lives. That's what Paul was called to do. And we've been studying the Philippian letter, haven't we? In Philippians chapter 2, where Paul said that they were to do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The light of God has dawned upon them. They've embraced that, and now they are shining as bright noonday light. In the midst of those that are walking around confused, in the midst of those that are following their own ways, their own plans, their own procedures, and they're just consistently stumbling over wickedness because they have not made the resolve in their hearts to dawn the light of God in their hearts. What a beautiful expression. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn that ever shines into the full light of day. I think the sage is trying to communicate something to the young man, the young lady in that expression. And we'll finish up with a fourth part there in verses 25 through 27. Again, reading from the New King James, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. In other words, look straight ahead. That's how he's finishing up this chapter. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out that straight path, that straight way that the Lord has illuminated you with. We think of it as a straight and a narrow path. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 14. And I really like the expression. He says, don't get sidetracked. Well, I tell you, when I became a Christian, there were times I got sidetracked. Have you ever got sidetracked? I think that's kind of a plight that Christians sometimes share. Sometimes we don't recover from it. You know, Satan throws the fiery darts, Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 16, and we don't have the shield of faith up appropriately, and we absorb the darts, the temptations of the devil. One of the things that we learn very quickly is the devil doesn't give up on us when we become a Christian. He doubles down on us is what he does. So when you look there in Matthew chapter 3, remember Jesus got baptized and the Holy Spirit came alighting upon him as a dove, and the voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The very next verse in Scripture says that Jesus was led out in the wilderness by the Spirit to be tested or tempted by the devil. It's like the devil doubled down on Jesus when Jesus was going to begin his ministry for that which is righteous and true. We can't afford to allow that to happen to us. It's interesting to look at Solomon or David's last words. I don't know if I've shared them with you. In 2 Samuel, these are words Solomon heard, and I'm going to leave the lesson today by looking at 2 Samuel. The very last words that came from King David. In Samuel, I think it's 2 Samuel. Go back and find the verse here. In 2 Samuel 23. Probably help if I went there instead of Chronicles. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I know that Solomon had shared these words, had heard these words, that trusted these words. The very last words coming from David, written down for us. These are the last words of David, 2 Samuel 23. Thus saith David, the son of Jesse, thus saith the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me by his word was on, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises. A morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. That's what David was teaching Solomon. That's what David is teaching us. We need to be that kind of person. We need to be strong, taking the fort kind of people. On the pathway of God. Allowing the sunlight to emerge from our lives and reach out to other people that are around us. That's the wisdom that comes from the mighty pen of Solomon. He learned that lesson, I'm sure, from David and by God's inspiration. Let's make sure that we be the type of people that remove from our feet our evil and call ourselves to repentance if perhaps we have been sidetracked by the power of the devil. There's someone in the audience that looks at yourself and says, I've not really been listening to this wisdom very well. I've been sidetracked. I've not been on the straight and narrow this week. Want to make things right? We give you an opportunity with an invitation. You can come to the front confessing sin. If you need to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take care of that. Let's respond positively as we stand and sing this song that Chris is about to lead us.